If you have your Bibles this evening, turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 4. 1 Corinthians, chapter 4. Paul the Apostle has been sharing with us in chapter 1, 2, and 3 concerning the little party spirits that were in the church. Well, I'm of Apollo, or I'm of Paul, or I'm of Cephas, or I'm of Christ. And now Paul the Apostle, after getting over this whole thing of party spirits, he now is going to present to us in chapter 4, three pictures of the local church. The church is a steward, a spectacle, and a father. Now, what's interesting about Paul the Apostle is that he wants us to understand, first of all, that the church of Jesus Christ belongs to himself. We're just instruments that God uses. And in chapter 4, he's going to be dealing with ministers, those that are in the ministry. And of course, we know that the ministry, first of all, is a place where God calls a person to a lifelong time of ministry. He doesn't do it because of pay. He doesn't do it because he sees the attraction of speaking to people. But it's something that God speaks to him or her in their hearts. And God places that love and that desire to serve him and to know him and to study the Word of God. Now, many times people outside of ministry maybe feel like second-class citizens because you say, well, God hasn't called me to be a pastor or to be a teacher, or to be a deacon, or to be an elder. But the Bible says that every one of us in the body of Christ has a place where God wants to use your life. Every one of us. If you want me not to spiritualize the Word of God, every one of us are called ministers. Because in our English language, when we think of a minister, you know, so many times when you are being introduced sometimes, they'll say, we have with us Dr. So-and-so or Reverend So-and-so. I hate that title, Reverend, because there's only one Reverend, and that's God. No pastor should ever use the word Reverend, because that word only belongs to God himself. Now, when we talk about being a minister, you know what people's reaction in the world is? You know, you're a pastor, a minister? Oh, okay. You know, they're very disappointed. And probably because of all the things that people have experienced in the past years concerning people in the ministry. People that fell into adultery. People that took money from the church. People that not only became self-willed in their own lives. And a lot of times there are ministers that give a bad name to Christianity. It's sad to say, but it's there. As a matter of fact, sometimes some of the Christian television shows do not represent what Christianity is all about. And I think this is something that we not only have to be aware of, but we have to study the Word of God. Why? Because the word minister is a very interesting word. It means a servant. That's all it is. A servant. A doulos. One that is willing to humble himself before God and be used by God and take orders from God and be obedient to those orders. I am under command. I have a mission in my life. That's what it's all about. The ministry is not a place where people enrich themselves. And it's so sad because there are so many ministries that live for themselves. I've been to so many countries, you know, in the last 30 years. And I've been in a lot of church meetings where literally the Word of God is not the priority, but the importance and the priority of the church is asking for money from the people and putting the pressure on the people to give. That should never be so. The Bible says that God is the one that provides every need. And God says that when we give to God, we give out of a cheerful heart. We don't take offerings, we receive them. We don't take anything from you. We receive as unto the Lord, because we give to God. And many times there are pastors and evangelists that misrepresent the gospel of Jesus Christ and misrepresent churches. And it's sad, because whenever you talk to people, they say, well, you know, what is your occupation? Well, I'm a pastor. Immediately they what? They put you together with all bad pastors or bad evangelists. And so we want to make sure that we have a clear mind and a clear conscience, that whatever we do it unto the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, remembering that one day you and I are going to stand in the presence of God in judgment. One day, we're all going to die, some sooner than others. But one of the things you want to remember is that one day when you stand before God, you're going to stand before Him and you are going to give an account of your life to God. If you're a Christian, Paul the Apostle in chapter 3 talked to us about the Bema Seat of Christ. That is, the judgment that will come to the believer will be a judgment of motives, attitude. Why did you give to God? Why did you preach? Why did you minister? Why did you witness? Why did you go to church? Why did you read the Bible? Why did you pray? You see? Why did you give to God money? All those things are going to be judged one day in the fire. And whatever the fire, you know, comes, actually what gold goes in, gold, silver, wood, hay, or stubble, whatever the source would be, or the portion, or the value of the actual judgment. And when that summation is given, then you shall receive a reward. But the Bible says there will be people there, they will not receive a reward, but they will be saved as by the fire. Why? Because they didn't do it as unto the Lord, but unto themselves. You see? Whenever you try to take the glory and bring attention to yourself, know one thing, you lost your reward in heaven. Many times when I'm doing the channel surfing, you know, surfing the channels. Sometimes I watch telethons. I won't say where, but, you know, Christian TV. But it's pretty amazing when you're kind of watching and surfing through, you know, kind of doing surfing through the channels, and all of a sudden you see these people and they're actually asking for money and they're on the phones and they're showing people on the phones how they're calling in. And then they'll take a little piece of paper and they'll mention the person's name and how much they gave. And behind the background, there'll be a trumpet blowing. And I go, oh man, too bad, because, you know, there goes their reward. You know? Because they're actually spelling it out. And the person that is giving is not secretly given, but their name is being mentioned. And what happens? It's all going up in smoke. It's not even worthy. It's better to give and not say anything to anybody. Just between you and the Lord. That's the best way to give. Then people will ask, well, then how come, you know, at the end of the year, you know, we have to claim it to the government and they give us a little piece of paper? Well, that's cool. You need a tax write-off. And it's, what's really cool about it is that God knows how much you give. Nobody else has to know. I don't know who gives here. I mean, can you imagine if I knew, I would be saying, there's Cheapy there and there's Cheapy over there. I don't know who gives. I don't even care. But could you imagine what it would be like? I mean, I'd be preaching the gospel and I'd be really just sharing the word. And I see you sitting and I go, you are a cheapskate. But nobody really knows, only God. And it's so cool because, you know, I've never been with the money here at Calvary Chapel. My pastor, Pastor Chuck Smith, has taught us that we are to teach the Word of God. You know, God raises up the people that are to be there. I have never, ever been where the money is. I don't want to be. I don't care who gives here. That's between you and the Lord. But I think it's important that we understand that we are in a ministry where we are being taught the Word of God, and we need to be informed, and we need to be taught the Word of God so that we can teach others what we believe. Because immediately when people put you in a place of ministry, they already identify you. And I always say, I don't belong to that channel. Believe me, I'm not participating with them. Because it embarrasses me many times, the things that they do in the name of Christ. It's sad. It's sad what happens. But I think it's of importance that we understand that it's between you and the Lord, and whatever you give to God, God keeps the record. And one day when you stand before the Lord, you know, if you gave with a heart of giving and with love and with humility, the Bible says, then you'll hear the real trumpet sounding when God gives you your reward. You will be rewarded for your giving. I like that. Because it's just between you and the Lord. And yet, we have to be faithful to what God gives to us. And the reason I say that is because of what Paul's going to deal with tonight. He's going to be dealing with ministry. Look at chapter 4, beginning with verses 1 to 6. We're going to be dealing, first of all, with faithfulness. And we're going to be dealing, remember this word, the steward of the ministry. Verse 1 of chapter 4, Paul says, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." First of all, Paul is beginning to identify himself here as a servant. Now, the word servant is doulos in Greek, which in every one of his letters, he says, Paul, a doulos servant of Jesus Christ. But the word servants here, it's a little different in the Greek language. Here, Paul the apostle introduces himself and all the body of Jesus Christ as servants and stewards of Jesus Christ. Now, when he uses the word servants here, it's literally the word in Greek that speaks of a person, of an under-rower. In the old first century ships, where the captain would be on top of the ship, and then you would go down to the deck, to the lower deck of the ship, way down at the bottom, and there would be this, you know, these actual long sticks sticking out of the ship, where they used for rowing. And down below the ship, you had these servants that were actually in chains, and they were the ones to row the boat. Those are the under rowers that Paul's talking about. We're not on the top. We're on the bottom, serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that we do for Him. God wants us not only to be under rowers and servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the Lord also secondly wants us to be great stewards of what God has given to each one of us individually. And let me tell you something, and hear me well this evening. The word steward that he uses here is literally the word for a household manager, one that is managing his master's money. Okay? That is his house, his car, his linen, his dishes, his forks and spoons, his hose, his lawn, his dog, everything that belongs to that master's house and every bank account that he has, his manager watches over it very carefully. That's the word here. God has made you, God has made me a house manager. And the house manager of that time was one who distributed clothes, food, and also not only distributed the food and the clothes, but he also came to a place where he had his master's goods and his master entrusted to him, and he allowed him to go and invest for his master and make him money. There's a parable in the Gospels where there was a steward and his master gave him some money to invest. And he went ahead and he invested, and actually what he did is he invested and made a lot of money, and he stole the money. And when the master came home to look at his books, he began to see that there was some discrepancies on the books. And he challenged him and said, "Hey, what happened? Where's my money?" And he began to share with him how he had misspent the money. And this master went ahead and he actually misspent about $1 million. No, it was $10 million. And he said, "I want you to know that I forgive you. And you can go on your way." And he dismissed him. The moment that steward was dismissed, he went down to this guy's house and he knocked on the door. And when the guy opened the door, he grabbed him by the throat. He says, "Pay me now or I'll kill you. Or I'll put you in jail." And this young man, when the master heard what this steward had done, he went ahead and called on him and brought him in and said, "Look, I forgave you for $10 million and you won't even forgive this person for $100. He says, "From now on," he says, "my servants are going to come and they're going to take you and they're going to judge you in court and they're going to put you in prison and you will never be able to get out of prison until you pay all the debt." Who's going to pay $10 million? Nobody can. I think it's important that we understand that not only that is a parable of the steward or the house manager, but it's also a parable of forgiveness. How God forgives us. But at the same time, if you're not a good steward and you're selfish and you're, you know, rebellious and you like to retaliate, and as God says, forgive you for so much, and you're going around and you're putting the pressure on people to make more money, one day you will stand before God and you will be judged. And you may be cast out to the debtor's prison. I think it's important that we understand that as God makes me his steward or his house manager, that I would do the best that I can with what God's given to me. Why? Because if you're faithful in the small things, I will make you greater in the bigger things. That's what the Bible teaches. If right now you're single, you're planning to get married, and you're saving a little money, maybe it's not much, but you're really watching your money and you're really making it, you know, where you're paying your tithe to the Lord and you're saving for this and you're saving for that and you really are watching over what you have, I will guarantee you that God will honor you and God will bless you. He will bless you. And the reason is because he's teaching you, because one day, if you're faithful in that little bank account he's give you, who knows down the line, he may give you $1 million. And then what are you going to do with that? If you don't learn now to take care of the things that God gives you, then how in the world can he ever entrust you with bigger things? He won't. He won't. There's a lot of times people are murmuring and complaining because they don't have too much. Have you ever thought that maybe God can't trust you? He might not be able to trust you with what you have because he sees how you spend it and he sees how you waste it. And one day you're going to stand in the presence of God and give an account for everything that you had. Everything belongs to the Lord. Can you imagine what it would be like if God says, "Okay, this is the new law. From now on, when you tithe, you get to keep 10%, but you got to give me 90%. Could you imagine? None of us would ever make it. And yet, there have been people. One man was a millionaire. He became a millionaire because he gave so much to God. And when he became a millionaire, you know what he did? He went ahead and gave 90% of his income and he lived off 10%.
And God blessed him, and God blessed him, and God blessed him. Let me say this. You cannot ever outgive God with your money. Ever. God is not poor. And God doesn't need your money. But he wants your obedience. That's what God desires. That's why Paul here is talking about being an under rower and being a house manager of everything that God has given to you. Here in this reference, biblically speaking, he's speaking of the mysteries of God. And what is the mysteries of God? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Hey, how good of a steward are you with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are you giving it to others? He's entrusted you with it. He wants you to give it away. He wants you to share with people the gospel of Jesus Christ. The mysteries of God, where at one time in the Old Testament, it was a mystery, but now that mystery has been what? Unveiled and revealed through Jesus Christ, our Lord. When he came to die for you and me. The gospel is so incredible when you read it, when you study it. That's why Paul says, let a man so consider us as under rowers of Christ and house managers of the mysteries of God. And check this out, verse 2. Moreover, it is required, I want you to underline that word. It is required in house managers that one is to be found faithful. Faithful, not unfaithful. God desires faithfulness from you and from me. God desires that we would be obedient to everything that he says. And God desires that if we're faithful in the little things, God will make us greater in the bigger things. I never thought that God would entrust me with so much. I look now 30 years now in the ministry, and I see where we started with Calvary Chapel in our little home in Azusa. Having Bible studies with 7 people 30 years ago. Sitting there, not even thinking of a church. Just thinking of getting my neighborhood saved. And friends. And loved ones. And who would ever thought that God would call me and God would anoint me and that God would use me because I couldn't even speak good English. I still can't. And that God would use a donkey. Seriously. It amazes me. And that God would use us to preach the gospel for 30 years and to go to 132 nations of the world to proclaim the gospel in 30 years. I never dreamed that I would go to 132 countries. I never thought that God could use me. God can use you anytime. If you make yourself available to God. But God wants to see your faithfulness. You see, God is faithful. The problem is not with God, the problem is with us. We are the unfaithful ones. And I'm not talking about money now. How faithful are you to your prayer life? Getting up early in the morning and spending time with God. Your devotional time. That's important. How faithful are you to your wife, to your children, to your husband, to your loved ones? How faithful are you to your boss at work, taking breaks, taking longer lunches, witnessing on the job? You see? God sees all those things. He said, well, man, I haven't been promoted in a long time. Well, maybe you haven't been promoted because maybe God isn't speaking to your boss because God sees what you do. Taking things from work and stealing things from work. That's not being faithful. Being faithful to what God calls you is to be obedient to the word of God. And being honest. And having integrity where people can trust you. But if you don't have cameras watching you when you work, I can work with cameras or without cameras. I'm going to fulfill the 8 or 9 hours that are required from me. No more, no less, but I'm going to do my best and much as I can to please my employer. And as an employer, I want to please my employees. I want to be faithful. Because the whole thing behind my mind is that God is watching, and one day I'm going to have to give an account as an employer and employee to the Lord for my faithfulness. This is so important. Your faithfulness as a parent to your children, as a husband to your wife, a wife to your husband. Taking care of your home, taking care of your children, the husband going out and providing the physical and financial needs of the home. You see? Faithful in the small things. Faithful. No matter where you be. You can be at the bottom or you can be at the top. It doesn't really matter. But God wants us to be faithful to everything that is given to each one of us individually as stewards of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he says this in verse 3. He says, but with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you. Now, Paul was being judged by everybody. They didn't even know Paul. There are people that they say they know me. I don't know them and they judge me. It doesn't bother me. People will be people. Paul was being judged, and they didn't even know Paul. They were very opinionated about Paul. He says, and even by a human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself. Imagine, how can we judge somebody else when we can't even judge ourselves? It's like Jesus says, when you judge yourself, what do? When you take, you know, you're looking at your brother's eye and he has a 4x4 in his eye, he says, why don't you look in the mirror and take the 16x20 out of your eye? You see? It's so easy to judge. And the word that he uses in Matthew chapter 7 on the Sermon on the Mount to judge there is to be critical in judgment. People become critical. Oh, look what he's, look, oh. They just, you know, they start critically judging you. They don't even know you. They don't even know what you're doing. And yet they got you figured out. Be careful. Because the way you judge, you will be judged. The way you judge, you will be judged. I like Romaine. He says, when you point your finger at somebody, I got 3 coming back to me. You see? 1 to you, but 3 to me. And I think we have to be so careful the way we judge people and the way we categorize people and we put them in a little file. Be careful. Look what Paul says, verse 4. For I know nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Now, I can't say that. I know nothing against myself. I cannot say that. Paul could say it. I can. I know a lot against me. You see? But Paul could say it. He said, I know nothing against myself, yet I am not justifying myself by this, but he who judges me is who? The Lord. The ultimate judgment will come from where? From the throne of God. That's where it'll come. That's the most important judgment. Jesus Christ one day is going to judge people. Where? To the child of God, we will be at the Bema seat of Christ. To the non-believer, he will be at the white throne judgment of God. In Revelation chapter 20, 11 through 15. Then look what he says in verse 5. Good advice. Therefore, because of all this, I just told you, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Wow. Hey, there's a lot of us sitting here tonight. I'm standing up here. And when we look around at each other, we really don't know each other. And get what God's going to say. All those deep things in your heart, one day they're going to be revealed. All the things that people never saw in you, they're going to be revealed. When he speaks about the hidden things, he's speaking about the motives. What's your motive when you pray? What's your motive when you give? What's your motive when you witness? What's your motive when you work? What's your motive when you spend? You see? Everything has a motive. And we have to be careful with our motives.
Because one day our motives are going to be what? Judged. They are in darkness, but the light will reveal the darkness, and every secret of your heart will be revealed by God. Every thought you ever had will be revealed by God. Then he said this. This is so cool. In verse 5. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring both to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. You see? The reward will be not from people. The reward will be from who? From God. He's going to give the reward. And if you don't get a reward, it's going to burn in the fire. You will be saved as by the fire. Why? Because salvation is a free gift of God to you. That's what he's talking about. Verse 6. And now, these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. Notice that. What is he talking about? He says, hey, don't get so puffed up that you cause division in the church. Be careful that you don't think you're something less than everybody else. That causes division in the church. Then in verses 7 to 13, the humbleness of the steward and the servant. Notice this. For who makes you differ from another? Or why are you puffed up? Why are you a big bag of wind? And what do you have that you did not receive? You know, how many times you hear people brag and you say, well, who gave it to you? I mean, who gave it to you? Yeah, you worked and they gave you a paycheck, but who gave your employee the paycheck? Who provides that money? The God. Whether Christian or non-Christian. God is the one that takes care of the sparrows. Hey, the sparrows take care of themselves. I watch them on my fig tree. They help themselves all summer long. I decided to get a pellet gun. I'm just kidding you. But I mean, they help themselves. They don't have to say, excuse me, can I have some of your fig? No, they just help themselves. Why? Because God created them that way. God says, hey, not one of the sparrows will fall to the ground. And he says, they'll help themselves to whatever they want. I provide for them. And if God provides for sparrows and hawks and all these things, how much more will he provide for you and I? But these guys were all puffed up. He says, why are you puffed up? Who do you think you are? Who gave you your millions? Who gave you your house? Who gave you your car? Who gave you your socks? Seriously, who gave you everything? Or what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, then why do you boast as if you had not received it? Notice that. Anything worth of value has been given to me by God. God is the one that gives me everything. My children, everything, my house, my car, everything the Lord. Everything belongs to God. Nothing belongs to me. That's why Job said, naked I came into the world, naked I leave. You don't see people, when they die, and there's another car behind, actually behind them, carrying all their stuff to the funeral parlor. And there's no way. When you die, can you imagine to take everything you have to heaven? Some of you would never leave here. Some of you have your garages just jam-packed. No, I'm so glad we leave it behind. I told my wife, if you pass away before me, I'm selling everything. I don't care if I'm passing it on or not. To me, nothing's of value. I don't care. Women do, man. They can say, man, just burn it. Verse 8. You already are full, he says. You already are rich. They were boasting. Oh yeah, so now you're full. Now you're rich. Notice, you reign with kings without us. And indeed, I could wish you did reign, that you also might reign with you. Yeah, you're pretty good. We're nothing, but you're pretty good. For I think that God has displayed us. And now Paul begins to describe the ministry. The ministry. Because you hear this on Channel 40 all the time, how God wants you to be prosperous and rich. God wants you to have not a BMW, he wants you to have a Mercedes-Benz, or better than that. Watch what he says. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles last as men condemned to death. People hate us, he says. They want to kill us. Last of men condemned to death, for we have been made, notice, a spectacle to the world. Notice what he says. A spectacle. Imagine that. And that's so sad, because that's what the ministry is all about. To the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. Notice that. To the present hour, we both hunger and are thirsty, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless, and we labor, and notice, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we endure, being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things, even until now. Poor Paul. That's what people would say. And Paul says, no, no, that is so cool. Paul had to work, making tents to get his money. Thank God that, you know, today, because of society has changed, that a lot of the pastors can actually take a salary. But I can remember, you know, for the first 6 years of ministry, where we had nothing. I was hitchhiking to church. We only had one car, a van, a hippie van. And my wife drove that. I used to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning, get out on the highway and hitchhike to church to get there for the services, because we couldn't afford it. We were taking no salary from the church. I was in my kung fu business. I was doing a lot of money. And then God totally humbled me and took everything away from me, where people literally were bringing to our home and our doorstep, bringing groceries to our doorstep. Can you believe that? And I thought, man, what a humiliating thing to be in the ministry. But you know what God was teaching me? Teaching me not only to be a good steward, he was teaching me that God leads, God provides. My wife was praying with our third child, and at that time you could have a baby for $800, not today. And we had paid $400 on, we didn't have other $400. And so we decided to pray. My wife said, you know what, let's just pray. So we prayed. And the next day we went out to the mailbox, and there was an envelope there with $400 cash. We didn't tell nobody. And God provided. And that's the way it's always been. Even here at Calvary Chapel, if we can't afford it, we won't buy it. We'll pray. Because we really believe that where God leads, God provides. And if God's not providing and not leading, then why should you have a program? You see? I think Paul teaches us some really incredible lessons here about the ministry. Because so many times you see people in the ministry, and you know, you see them with $500, $800 suits, nice pair of shoes, you know, all these jewelry and stuff like that. And at the same time, you know, here are people that don't have anything, and yet they're living off the people and living off the ministry, you know, way high up there. And yet what happens? That's hypocritical. Paul says we were poor. We didn't have anything. We were beaten. We were hated. So sad. The ministry has changed today so many ways in so many places. I think we need to remember our stewardship of Jesus Christ and what God has given to each one of us individually, so that God can continue to bless our lives completely and fully. Look what else he says now in verse 14 to 21, the tenderness of a father. He says, I do not write these things to shame you. I'm not trying to embarrass you. But as my beloved children, I am warning you. Notice that. I'm warning you. Because it's not the way people say it. This is the real way it is. Paul is sharing his heart with the people. He's talking in reference to the people that caused divisions. I'm warning you, because these people are troublemakers, and they're always defaming and always talking against us. And they don't know that we are true apostles. And that we're in the ministry not for money, but to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look what he says in 15. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. And that's the way I feel about you. Because we love you and we care about you. I don't do this because of the money.
It's because I have a call in my life. And we want to feed you the Word of God. And we care about you. Even though there are thousands of people that come to Calvary Chapel, we don't know everybody by name. But believe it or not, we pray for you every day. We pray for you. We pray for this church. Because we feel that God has not only given you to us, and we want to take that responsibility and we want to take that opportunity, that as you're coming here, we want you to be the best well-fed people in the whole world. So you can receive the Word of God. And you can grow and you can develop yourself in the Lord. So you can help others concerning their problems and situations as God ministers to your own hearts. And Paul says, you guys, I love you like a father. And you're like my children. You might have had 10,000 instructors, but let me tell you something. I love you so much like a father, and you are my children. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. Why? Because I'm imitating Jesus Christ. Mimic me. For this reason, I have sent Timothy to you. And Timothy was his best disciple that Paul ever had. Young Timothy. He says, to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord. And you know what? It is so hard to find good Timothys today. So hard to find good Timothys. It's sad because so many times people have a different picture of the ministry. And people sometimes want to go in the ministry for fame or reputation, or they want something from the ministry. And sometimes you can see a young Timothy come into the ministry and they come in excited to do the work of the Lord. And somehow, you know, they lose that fire in their hearts. And it's not something that you learn in one day. It's taken me 30 years and I'm still learning about the ministry. It's a lifelong, you know, thing that you do in ministry. It's not a career. It's a call. A call and the anointing of God when He calls you to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not trusting in the people, not trusting in finances, but trusting in the Lord. That God is the one that supplies our needs. God is the one that wants to work in us and through us. Look what else He says. For this reason, I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Jesus Christ as I teach everywhere and in every church. That's why so many times Dale and different people come up here and we like to inform you whatever we're doing. Why? Because we want you to know that God is not only using us here, but He's using us everywhere. And I think it's really important because we're living in a perfect time right now where the gospel not only needs to be preached, but we're representing the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I leave here, wherever I go, you are always on my heart. I don't just get up and leave and say, well, see, I said, I'll be back. I don't do that. When I'm on that plane, I'm looking out that window. Different faces come to my mind. And I begin to pray for people. And it's always so good, you know, to leave here. But it's always so good to come home. Because this is my home. You're my brothers and my sisters. You're my family. We care so much about you. And we pray that you would care for us too. And that you would pray for us. And that you would pray for this ministry. And that you would pray for this church. That God would use us in ways that we never ever have imagined. That God would open those doors. And that He would open the windows of heaven. That He would provide so much money to do crusades so that we can reach the world for Jesus Christ. That is my desire. To reach the world for Christ. That God would send us millionaires. Not for ourselves, but for the gospel. That as we give to God, we give everything that we have for the preaching of the gospel. That one day we are going to be rewarded for whatever we give to God. We want to be simple. We want to be humbled before the Lord. So you are in our hearts every day. We don't just think of you on Wednesdays and Sundays. Every day you are in our hearts. Verse 18. Now some of you are puffed up as though I were not coming to you. They were making fun of Paul. You're not going to come. But I will come to you shortly. And here it is. If
the Lord wills, I will know. Notice Paul lived according to the will of God. And we should do the same. Always, always, if the Lord wills. And if not, then it's not God's will. It is so neat to see the Lord working. Why? Because if it's the Lord's will, I left it in the hands of the Lord. If the Lord doesn't, fine. If not, that's okay. And so it's kind of neat how God leads and how God provides. And here's Paul again saying it. Hey, but if I come to you guys, it will be the Lord's will. If the Lord wills, I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. The power of what? The power of God. It doesn't matter what people say. It's the power of God. Why? For the kingdom of God is not in word, but how? In power. Underline that. In power is the power of the word of God. And then he says this, what do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod to correct you, or in love and a spirit of gentleness? Hey, how do you want me to come to you? And of course, Paul always came what? With love, correcting people. Father, we thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for your mercies, and for everything, Lord, that you're doing here in this church, and for your people, God. We pray, Lord, that you would bless them, that you would anoint them, and Lord God, that somehow you would touch people in this church and across America, Father. Lord, to help us with the crusades, to go forward, Father, and to do the work of the ministry. We ask you, Lord, that you would just continue to speak to people in their own hearts, recognizing, Father, that this life is nothing compared to the next. And that one day we will be judged for our motives and our faithfulness to you, God. And I don't know who's here this evening, but if you're here tonight visiting, somebody brought you here, whoever you may be, young or old, it doesn't matter who you are. If you would like to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior tonight and want all your sins to be forgiven and cleansed and washed by his blood, you can repent tonight of all your sins. You can believe by faith in Jesus Christ, and then he will fill you with his Holy Spirit. He'll write your name in the book of life, and you can walk out of here tonight with eternal life, that if you were to die today or tomorrow, you would go to heaven. That's what God will give to you.